We've been through a historic event, and it wasn't pleasant, but it's thankfully we're on the other side of it. Hopefully we could learn some lessons from it. So anyway, but in a particular context. And I know I sent out the pictures of the hall that Mr. Sappington took when he came up here to check out the hall. And I know the day before, we had pictures of the hall. So we have security cameras. Joe Stant sent me a picture from his phone and another picture, and everything's fine. All the water's way over there. But by the next day, I got a picture from Dean Scott, and wow, that water's not in the same spot where it was the day before. And in fact, if you looked at it, it was all the way up to the building. So I thought, oh man. So anyway, Mark came over and checked things out, and the water had receded by the next day, next morning, and you could tell where the water got to, and that was right up to the building. So, you know, we asked God to watch over all of you and really to be with people here in Houston, and you don't want to see people losing their homes or deaths take place, and, you know, you pray for not just the people in the church, but the whole kit and caboodle, everybody, and ask God for His mercy. And God was merciful to us, to where we had a few, as I've relayed to you, that have had flooding. But the majority of us have been blessed with, thankfully, not having to deal with that trauma. So those who have suffered loss, we can help them, and we will try to help them. And if there are physical things that we can do, we can try to do that as well. So on Wednesday, you know, the Wednesday before the storm started, I went on a visit up to Cleveland, Texas. So I went up there, and on the signs that you see along the interstate that tell you how the different things going along, there's an accident, or you can go to this point, reach from this point to this point in so many minutes and all that. Well, on there it says, fill your gas tanks. So I thought, what are they talking about there? So what gas tanks are they talking? Propane? They talking gas? Anyway, I finally figured out probably they're talking about filling my car with gas. So I thought, okay, why? Because Hurricane Harvey had not really become a serious threat on that day. I wasn't worried about it. It was sunshiny. We had a nice visit coming home. And so I thought, well, I'm gonna fill my car with gas. I called my wife, fill your car with gas. So we did. And on Thursday the 24th, I was aware that the hurricane was coming, so we felt it might be wise to have some additional drinking water. So about 8 o'clock in the morning on that Thursday, I went down to the Kroger's and was amazed to see all these other people in Kroger's, every last one of them with water, including my neighbor who lives on the corner. I said, you're getting water too. Okay. So then I went back to the water, and I mean, it had been ravaged. There's a little bit of water there, so I got some, and we all made our way out of the store. So everything was not chaotic, but man, there were a lot of people there. So obviously they all had the same great idea that I did, and they were acting on it. And later on Thursday, that same day, I cleared off all the stuff off of my back deck, put it into my garage, thinking the wind was going to be the big problem. Little did I know. So anyway, so we then waited to see what would happen. We hadn't been through a hurricane before, so this was a new experience. And for us, the big fear was the wind. We worried about the wind, because the wind's going to knock out the power. We're going to lose all of the stuff in our freezer. And so anyway, that was our worry. We're going to be buying a generator as soon as this is over. We're getting flood insurance, too. So anyway, we got some plans for spending money here in the near future. So we thought the real worry was a direct hit as all the storm came on shore and you have the high winds and all of that. Little realizing that that's a problem, but you know when it rains and rains and rains and rains, that's a problem. And that was what we had to deal with here. And as we well know, Houston was bombarded by incessant rain. We were a little bit afraid on Sunday. Last Sunday we thought, uh-oh, the water's rising and it's not going down. And and it hadn't stopped raining, but finally it did stop, and then slowly it drained. And once it drained on Sunday, then I think it filled up some, but it wasn't such a threat after that. So we were very thankful for that. And so thinking ahead, when we have to sell our home, that is a sales point. You know, my home did not flood in Harvey. But you know what? The way things are, there could be another hurricane, and just depending on the way it hits and how it hits, it could flood us. You know, it just depends. And really, we are at God's mercy. You know, as you think about Hurricane Harvey, it was a tropical cyclone that caused unprecedented and catastrophic flooding. This is what they've concluded in Wikipedia. It was the first major hurricane to make landfall in the U.S. Since Wilma in 2005, ending a 12-year period with no hurricanes hitting America. Harvey is also the first hurricane to hit the state of Texas since Ike in 2008. We got to experience Ike in Ohio, so that's another story, but Ike made its way, just like the Harvey has made its way off into North Carolina and the East Coast and wreaking havoc in some of those areas. In addition, it is the strongest hurricane in the Gulf of Mexico since Hurricane Wilma in 2005 and the strongest to make landfall in the U.S. since Hurricane Charley in 2004. So you also had tornadoes. Just to put the cherry on top, you not only had the hurricane, but you had tornadoes as a part of this. So Harvey is the eighth named storm, third hurricane, and first major hurricane of the 2017 Atlantic hurricane system. And, you know, you can go back and you can see this whole thing develop, and they didn't know exactly where it was going. They thought it's going to go down more toward Corpus Christi, and then it changed and came into Rockport and then hit all of us. And so Harvey has caused at least, this was yesterday, 45 confirmed deaths. And tremendous flooding, and the amount of water that has fallen is just staggering, unbelievable. Somebody, as of the 27th of August, said that 9 trillion gallons had fallen, and there's more than that, I think, but that's what they estimated. And it would be a cube 4 miles long and 4 miles wide and 2 miles high. That's what, and it would basically encompass all of downtown. And so that gives you a little bit of an idea of what it's like. So as you think about the hurricane, what lessons can we learn? Can we conclude God made the earth and the possibility of hurricanes, and a little death and devastation is just the price we pay? That's just the way God made things. Is that what we could conclude? It is true that God made the earth and everything in it, but the earth is not the way it was originally created. It's changed a great deal from what we find in Genesis chapter 1. Changed significantly then, and what we face today with all of the natural disasters was not God's intention from the beginning. He never intended for us to face hurricanes and earthquakes and all of that kind of thing, but we made a choice, and we suffer from time to time the consequences of that choice. Well, let's think about a couple of things here. Let's go to Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8 and begin in verse 22. And we look at some people who experienced a storm and what happened in their particular case. Verse 22, "Now it happened on a certain day that he got into a boat with his disciples, and he said to them, 'Let us cross over to the other side of the lake,' and they launched out. But as they sailed, he fell asleep. And a windstorm came down on the lake, and they were filling with water and were in jeopardy. And they came to him and awoke him, saying, 'Master, Master, we are perishing.' Then he arose and rebuked the wind and the raging of the water, and they ceased, and there was a calm. And he said to them, 'Where is your faith?' And they were afraid and marveled, saying to one another, 'Who can this be? For he who commands even the winds and the water, and they obey him.'" So when you think about that, if God can control that storm, why didn't he control the storm that we just went through? Couldn't he do it? Is God powerless? Was it a lack of faith on our part or somebody's part? You know, which one of us was the weak link that caused faith to fail and God not to intervene and save us from all of this? So that's a question, and we'll answer that as we go through. But that's in a lot of people's minds. How could God allow such a thing? And there is a reason that we'll look at. Let's go look at one other scripture that gives us some indication of God's power. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 4 and look at verse 3. Isaiah 4, verse 3. There it says, "And it shall come to pass that he who is left in Zion and remains in Jerusalem will be called holy." So this is not what's happening now, but it is to happen in the future. "And he will be called holy, everyone who is recorded among the living in Jerusalem. When the Lord has washed away the filth of the daughters of Zion and purged the blood of Jerusalem from her midst by the spirit of judgment and by the spirit of burning. Then the Lord will create above every dwelling place of Mount Zion and above her assemblies a cloud and smoke by day and the shining of a flaming fire by night, for over all the glory there will be covering. And there will be a tabernacle for shade in the daytime from the heat, for a place of refuge, and for a shelter from the storm and rain." You mean God could not have provided shelter for us if he had chosen to do so? I believe he could have. But he, for his own purpose, he did not do so. So Hurricane Harvey has been a terrible experience for all of us that we've had to go through, but we have to realize that more of these kinds of things will probably unfold before the coming of Jesus Christ. And as you go back through history, you find a record of all sorts of storms, earthquakes, floods, landslides, volcanic eruptions, all of these terrible things that have happened throughout man's history. For instance, you know, you go back to 2004 and you have everybody on the beach in the Southeast Asia. They're all on the beach there, and it's a wonderful, beautiful day, and they begin to see all of this water being pulled out. What's up with that? That's not normal. And finally they realized this isn't right, and they realized that this wave is coming at them and overwhelmed people in a lot of places in that area. Now, that tsunami was just a staggering event, and you had huge numbers of people, about 280,000 people that were killed in that particular situation. So wherever you go in the world, you can go North America, South America, Africa, islands of the Caribbean, wherever you go, you can find evidence of these disasters. And you know, as they do take place, it is a terrible thing, and we see them, and our hearts go out to those individuals. And the idea occurs to me, with this being happening with some regularity, someplace in the world, almost every year, it looks like somebody would step back and say, "You know what? Something is wrong. This is not normal. This can't be how God created it. And is there anything we can do to change this, to prevent it, and avoid it for the future?" And but it does not seem that anybody comes to that understanding. You know, we'll see what, you know, I have some ideas about what they'll do here, but is it going to solve the problem? There's going to be another hurricane. And the way it works is, no matter what you do, something's going to come that will defeat what you set up to save yourself. That seems to be the way it is. "Well, we're going to deal, you know, we're going to build the 100-year floodplain." That was a good idea, but you know what? For a lot of people, that didn't work out. And, you know, not to make light of anything, you try to plan the best you can. But how many of you are going to buy a house next to the levee? How about in front of the reservoir? Or by the bayou or the river? Now, there will be people, or if you live, everybody loves the beach, but are you going to move to the beach? You know, you think, "Well, I'm going to beat that because I'm moving inland." Well, then you got earthquakes and and tornadoes. Something's out there that's going to get you. So it's just the reality, and we have to do the best we can, and then put everything else into God's hands. So let's look at a situation that people had to deal with that were members of the church. And it was a common thing where they happened to live. And this is found in Revelation chapter 3, verse 12. So you know, it would be nice if we could do things where we wouldn't have to worry about natural disasters anymore. But I don't think that's going to be the case until the coming of Jesus Christ. And as we look at this, we can infer that that's going to be the case, that there will be a time of such stability and safety. We won't have to worry about it. This here in chapter 3, it talks about the city of Philadelphia. And one of the challenges in the city of Philadelphia, it was prone to earthquakes. So the people lived in the city, and they had enough spirit experience with the earthquakes. When they felt a tremor, they all began moving away from any tall buildings and trying to exit the city before things began to crash down on them. So that way, and there were tremors that were regular. So they were always worried, uh-oh, there's a tremor, and everybody would be seeking the exits. And this was a common thing for them that they had to deal with. But let's see what verse 12 says. So that was what they had to deal with. That was the reality of the place where they lived in the first century. And he says in verse 12, "He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God." You're going to be a pillar in the temple of my God, and you're going to be able to withstand any earthquake. There's not going to be any earthquake or upheaval that's going to be able to bring a building down on you, because you will be this strong pillar that is unmovable. It says, "I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem which comes down out of heaven from my God, and I will write on him my new name." So there's coming a city, it's a physical city, but it will be built in the right way. It will be under God's wing, and there will be no earthquakes, floods, none of that people are going to have to deal with. Because God doesn't want people to have to be fleeing their homes all the time, worried about natural disasters and all of the terrible things that happen to them. So there is coming a time when there will be no quake or tremor that is going to destroy the people's property and take many lives. Let's go to Micah chapter 4. Micah chapter 4. And Micah chapter 4 is a millennial scripture that we often hear at the Feast of Tabernacles. I'm sure that somewhere during the feast you will hear Micah 4 quoted. And it is a wonderful scripture. In fact, we may refer to it some as we go through the Bible study here later this afternoon. Micah chapter 4, beginning in verse 4. It says, "But everyone shall sit under his vine and under his fig tree." Everyone, and it will be his vine, his fig tree. "And no one shall make them afraid, for the mouth of the Lord of hosts has spoken." That's what God said. There's coming a day when you have your piece of property, your vine, your fig tree, and no one will make you afraid. You will not hear the news saying, "Hey, there's something coming in from the Gulf, and it's awfully destructive." We're not going to have tremors and earthquakes. We're just not going to have those things to deal with as God sets up his system and sets it up the way where people can live in peace and safety and enjoy all that life has to offer. As we think about Philadelphia, the example is of people fleeing, and maybe there was an earthquake and people would rebuild, and they still rebuilt in Philadelphia, and that's what we will do. You know, how many people are going to move? People are still going to live here. People still are going to try to fix up their house, and I'm sure they all hope, "Hey, I hope that the hurricane doesn't hit us again and wipe me out." And some people have been through it more than once. You know, I know at least one person here who's been through it more than once. And once is enough. You know, like for my wife and I, if there's never ever a hurricane for the time that we're here, we're happy with that. More than happy. So, but when we moved here, somebody said, "If you're going to live in Houston, count on a hurricane at some point along the way. That's just the price of living in Houston." So anyway, we've survived it. Hopefully it won't be the last, but who knows? I mean, we lived on a lake in Ohio, and it flooded a couple of times. So Thankfully, we were on the high ground. People said, well, did it get you? And I said, if it gets us, we've got bigger problems than just our house, because it's going to really flood the whole river valley where we happen to live. But anyway, we see all of this take place, and man is very good at rebuilding. And it is amazing, like we've seen, people, they've shown streets and people have gotten everything out of their house, the drywall, all the stuff that was soiled, and it's all out there in these big, huge piles. People are on it. They're helping each other out. They're all working together to accomplish these things, which is a wonderful and encouraging thing. And that's the way it is with human beings. And you see that manifested at different times in different ways. And I think as we go forward, I think we've learned some lessons from this experience, and they'll try to make it better. They'll, you know, raise the levees to record heights. They're going to try to figure out ways to make sure this doesn't happen again, or at least as extensively as it does. And but can man ever ensure that there will never be such destruction and loss of life again? It would be nice if they could, but unless you do the right things, you can never ensure that. There's only one way that you can ensure that outcome. And sadly, man is not going to do that. You know, you have people with oceanfront property. They get the hurricane. They still build there. People like the oceanfront. They like going to the beach, and they're going to build there. And they hope that, they'll be able to enjoy it for a few years, and they pay the high price for the insurance. But and one of the things that you see here is, you, on the one hand, you see the wonderful service of communities and individuals. On the other hand, you see the darkest side of human beings. You know, you see the looting. You see people with scams trying to take advantage of people. You see exploitation in various ways. You see people misappropriating the funds. Hey, yes, I had that, and you had that all through the Katrina hurricane. Yeah, we were, or not that, but when the Gulf disaster with the all oil leaking. Everybody was impacted by that. Do you even have a boat? Yeah, I do, but it's sitting in my yard, but I can't go out in the ocean here because of this and that. So a lot of people became fishermen and cashed in on that, but that's just the way human beings are. People jack up the prices for water and gas and all of those kinds of things. And run scams, and it's a sad part of humanity. You have those people that are willing to do that. But let's talk about the fundamental problem. In time, in this physical world, everything's going to get back to normal. And we will forget the loss of life, the devastation, the suffering, the misery. And communities and towns and villages will be rebuilt, and life's going to go on. You've lived here through other hurricanes. Isn't that how it was? We rebuilt, and life went on. And that's the way it is everywhere. And it's always been that way. But let's consider the greatest natural disaster that has ever occurred in human history. And that great disaster is the Noachian flood. It was a flood that went well beyond the 100-year floodplain. All right? It's the 6,000-year floodplain, or whatever you want to call it. Never been anything like it. And it was a tremendous natural disaster. And we know the reason why that flood occurred. It occurred because of man's sinfulness. In fact, sinfulness had grown to such a degree, and the direction that man was going because of following the path of sin was toward total annihilation. They were going to that crisis at the end of the age where no flesh would be saved alive. And if God had not intervened, that's where they would have gone. And God said, sorry, I'm not going to let you go there. Yes, you've arrived at this point under Satan's influence in 2,000 years. But I want life to go on longer because I have things to accomplish. I want to bring many sons to glory, and my family is not big enough. It's not big enough yet. I want more people developed and ready to help in what I'm going to work out. So I'm going to stop all this. And I'm going to restart, and I'm going to make sure that life goes on longer and more people have the opportunity to be a part of the family of God. So God brought the flood on the earth to slow down the pace of evil. And as man got off the ark, they hopefully had learned some lessons. So God allowed the flood to come upon the earth as punishment for sin. And God had warned man for 120 years. Man didn't pay any attention, and the flood came. Noah and his family got off the ark, and they began life again. And what did they do? They began to rebuild. They began to rebuild everything. And I think some people had learned lessons, but unfortunately, a lot of people hadn't. So after the flood, man quickly regrouped and began to multiply. And it was God's purpose that man would spread out over the earth. And however, man, led by Nimrod, a group of men led by Nimrod, chose not to follow God. God's instruction was, I want you to disperse. And Nimrod said, nah, let's not disperse. We aren't going to have this happen to us again. So he rallied people together at a place called Babel, and they began to build a tower in direct defiance of God. God said, I don't want you building a tower. And their goal for building the tower was, you're never going to flood us out again. And it was a defiant attitude. You're not going to be able to flood us out again. So God said, well, again, I'm not going to let this go any further. So he confounded the languages. And when you can't talk to each other, at least at that time, they all had to spread out. So you went with your language group and spread out as God wanted them to do. And now, if you notice, we're all coming back together. There are no barriers, and we're able to communicate with each other. So we're coming back together, and in a sense, we're building that tower once again. And that's not what God wants. That's where you're coming to a one-world government and those kinds of things. So anyway, God stopped mankind from building the way he wanted it at Babel. But when the national groups built elsewhere, each society built on an unstable foundation. Because as you think about those societies, did they follow Psalm 127, verse 1? Let's go to Psalm 127, verse 1. Now, if you want to build it right, this is how you build it. This is how you build anything, a corporation, a family, whatever it may be. This is the premise on which you should base your building. Psalm 127, verse 1. It says, unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. And it goes on to talk about guarding the city. And if you are God is not at the base of why you're guarding it, you're wasting your time. So unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. So should we stand back and say, well, God, we want you to rebuild Houston. It's a disaster. God's not going to rebuild it. But he says, you can rebuild it based upon my ways, my truths, my premises. So you're going to build it right. And everything that you do is going to be God, to God's honor and glory. So if you're a workman working for somebody, helping them repair their house or rebuild, you're going to say, you know what, I'm serving God. And in the way that I do this, it's going to be done right because I want it to stand. And as you have a society based upon that premise, then it will be built right. And it will stand. And it will last. But that's not how man has built at any point in time. That's not how man has built based upon God being at the center of things and being the guider and director of everything that is done. So how does man build? Jeremiah described that. In Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 13, how does man build? In this scripture, you know, when I became aware of it, it just surprises me that anyone would build in this way. Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 13. Jeremiah 2, verse 13. It says, for my people have committed two evils. Not just one, but two evils. They have forsaken me, which is an evil, the fountain of living waters. So they've rejected God. They don't want God to guide in their building. They want to build it the way they want, the way they choose to build it. So if they have to take some shortcuts or whatever they're going to do, they're willing to do it. They don't want to follow God. So the people that are being described here, they've forsaken God, the fountain of living waters. And the second thing is, and hewn themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. So stop and think about that. What is this? You know, some of you, you know, I didn't used to know what a cistern was, but a cistern is a place where they collect water, and sometimes it's used for drinking water, sometimes it's used for, you know, doing laundry or whatever, but they collect water. Maybe it runs off the roof, or they have something there that'll collect it. And so anyway, he said, what man does is they reject me, the fountain of living water, and they build broken cisterns. So how many of you, if you were going to put in a cistern, would make sure that it's broken when you put it in? Now that seems like I wouldn't do that deliberately, but that's what God's telling you. When you build apart from me, you're in essence building, putting in a cistern that's broken from the word go. Because you aren't depending on me, and I'm not the guide in what you do and how you do it and what your approach is. So as you think about that, that just doesn't work. That just doesn't work. And that's fundamental to the world in which we live. That's what we continue to build, our broken cisterns, and therefore we have problems. And we will always have problems until we say, you know what? How should we do it, God? What would be the best design here? How would it work and it would be pleasing to you? And if it's pleasing to you, God, it's going to be pleasing to my fellow man. And we're all going to benefit from it. And so that's a fundamental thing that man is involved in when he builds. And it all goes back to the two trees in the garden. If one builds based upon the tree of life, then whatever is built is sure to stand and weather any storms come. But if you build on the based upon the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you're building it on two premises, good and evil. So I'm going to have some good in there, but I'm going to have some bad in there too. How's that going to work for you? I'm going to use some defective lumber. I'm supposed to put in 15 bags of cement in this particular thing, but I'm going to put in 3. It'll look good, but it may not hold up for a real long time. You know, I'm not going to do 16-inch rafters. I'm going to do 24-inch because I don't have to use as much lumber. So people can cheat in all sorts of different ways. But when you build that way, it always comes back to haunt you. And that's typically how people have worked. And it's a basic premise that Christ gave. He said, a house divided against itself can't stand. So if you have a combination of good and bad, that house isn't going to stand. It's not going to withstand the storms to come. Disasters, natural disasters can be just that. Destructive events in our system that naturally occur. And you know, as we said, God has the power to stop it. He does. He stopped the storm with the disciples. Couldn't he stop Harvey? Absolutely, he could have. But he chose not to. So it's not that God didn't hear or doesn't have power, but God allows these things to come because he's accomplishing a greater purpose. Sometimes that's punishment. I mean, that's what happened with the flood, wasn't it? They were being punished for their sinfulness. And sometimes it is a matter of punishment. And God's trying to get man's attention. And I think since 2000, when we had 9/11, 2001, I think that was a wake-up call. And God has been trying to get our attention along the way because that was a terrible disaster in and of itself, but we've had natural disasters occur. And I think God's trying to get our attention to say, hey, well, you know what? We need to wake up and turn to God. But we just don't seem willing to do that. Not on a long-term basis. You know, as you look at Jeremiah's time, we're already in Jeremiah chapter 2, and let's look at verse 30. It says there, God was dealing with Judah, trying to correct Judah, trying to put them on the right track with the prophet speaking to them, and also he actually inflicted punishments on them, trying to get them to wake up. In verse 30, it says, in vain I have chastened your children. They received no correction. Your sword has devoured your prophets like a destroying lion. So they weren't listening. They wouldn't receive the correction, and they kept right on going exactly as they chose to do. And when you look at the book of Revelation, you know, it tells us about 6 trumpets that are going to sound. And with each of those trumpets are going to be terrible plagues. and death and destruction. But as we learn from Revelation chapter 9, it tells us that people are going to go through that. They're going to blame it all on the two witnesses, and they're going to continue to be defiant of God. They're not going to say, maybe the problem is us. It's God causing all of this, or those evil people causing all of this. And they're not going to repent. In fact, they shake their fist at God. That's unfortunately what happens typically with human beings. Let's go to Luke chapter 13 and look at something that we have to consider and think about. And we also, and it's an important principle that ties in with this, Luke chapter 13, beginning in verse 1. And there it says, there were present at that season some who told him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. So Pilate had killed a bunch of Galileans and mingled their blood with sacrifices that were being offered. Christ was aware of this, and it was a current event of the time. And Jesus answered and said to them, do you suppose that these Galileans were worse sinners than all other Galileans because they suffered such things? So as you look at the people that have suffered loss, they've been flooded out, or even members in the church here who have been impacted. So do we conclude that they're worse sinners than everybody else? You know, we're all righteous. And they're all sinners. Is that what we conclude? No. How do we know that? So, and there's another way of looking at it, which we'll think about here. But Christ says, I tell you, no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. So one of the key lessons as you see things like this unfold is, I didn't suffer, but maybe I should make sure I'm on the straight and narrow so God will offer his blessings to me and continue to bless me. And he goes on to say in verse 4, were those 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them, do you think they were worse sinners than all other men who dwelt in Jerusalem? And some concluded that. But that's a false conclusion. He says, I will tell you, no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. So we all need to repent, and that's a key thing in our lives. And what you have to realize, you say, well, you know, God spared me. He didn't flood me out, but he did flood other people out. But sometimes we say it's because they were all sinners. You know, some people conclude that because, they weren't healed or something. And those are all false premises because you can't see the whole picture. You can't see God's picture. And think of this. Maybe God said, I love them, and I know that they're faithful, and I want to see if they will continue to be faithful. If I allow them to suffer, will they continue to be faithful? Maybe he thinks enough of them to allow them that opportunity. They're going to suffer loss. And I'm going to allow them to go through this because it's going to help them grow and to be prepared for my kingdom. And they can be reassured that maybe not now they can dwell in safety and none of these disasters will happen. But they know there's a time coming when that won't be the case. But right now, as something happens like this, is it because God is against you or abandoned you? Or is it because God is allowing you to go through this trial in order that you can learn from it and be better on the other side of it? And you can learn how to best handle it. And that's something to keep in mind there. So, let's conclude. Sadly, we have not seen the last strike of natural disasters. As I said, there are more going to be coming. Hopefully they don't come. I know as soon as this was starting to pass, people were talking about, there's another storm out there coming. And I'm like, I hope not. I pray not. And hopefully you will be as well. We know from the Bible that this is not the way God intended it. God never intended for the world to suffer from the natural disasters that it suffers from. We have certain blessings from God. We accept him as our foundation. And as the winds, the floods, and the disasters come our way physically or spiritually, God is always with us and he always will see us through. And I'd like to go to Matthew chapter 7, verse 24, which gives us that reassurance. Matthew chapter 7, verse 24. And what is said here can apply in a physical sense. It applies, of course, in a spiritual sense, but it's a physical one as well. Chapter 7, verse 24 says, "Therefore, whoever hears these things, these teachings of mine, and does them, puts them into practice, lives by them, and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock." Yep, his house is going to be solid, and he's not going to have to worry about the storm. "And the rain descended, and the floods came, and winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fail, for it was founded on the rock." This is building, this is what it talks about in Psalm 127, verse 1. God has to be your foundation. And if He is, you'll stand through whatever comes. And even if your life is taken, you're still going to stand. There's going to come a day when you will stand in the resurrection, and you will be there at Mount Zion with Jesus Christ, a spirit being who will live forever. You win, no matter how it comes out. And if you live on, you're going to weather the storm, whether it's spiritual or physical. "But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand." You know, you build it in a way that's not going to be stable and lasting. "And the rain descended and the floods came and winds blew and beat on that house and it fell, and great was its fall." We don't want our house to fall. We want it to last, and hopefully the house that we're building will last forever. So we've been through a disaster of historic proportions, and we probably all prayed for God's blessing and protection, and I think for the most part, we were blessed, and that's why we're here today. We have some who need help for their loss with their losses, and we can help where it is needed. And we can continue to look out for those living around us. If they have needs, we can help them out. We also have portions of almost every community in which we live that have needs, and hopefully we can be helpful to them. Look for the needs and help out as we have opportunity. So we've been through a historic event, and it wasn't pleasant, but it's thankfully we're on the other side of it. Hopefully we could learn some lessons from it and apply them in our lives. So it's